4, verses 1 through 9, in these words of the Apostle Paul, I greet you, and I wanted to say my final sermon to you. Hear the words. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you also, my loyal companion, help these women, for they have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, and whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. May God bless the reading, hearing, and doing of God's word. Thanks be to God. Amen. There is no better words to begin my sermon with than, sure, first reading the scripture and to say my thanks to you. Thank you very much for having been in ministry with me since you have received me and my family with your open arms in this church. Again, thank you very much. And I could not be me without you, and I couldn't fulfill any work without you. And I have witnessed that you have been instrument and hands and feet of Jesus Christ in doing the mission and ministry of this church. Thank you very much for this opportunity to walk side by side with you on my life journey and my vocation. Thank you very much. And I wanted to start my sermon with a little bit of lifting words, yes. So that's why I chose sharing one clean church joke, this one. After a very long and boring sermon, the people fly out of the church saying nothing to the preacher. Towards the end of line, there was a parishioner who always loved to give the preacher a comment on the sermon. Pastor, today your sermon reminds me of the peace and love of God. And the pastor was elated at the comment. Thank you. No one has ever said anything like that before about my sermon. Would you tell me more about it? Well, the parishioners unwillingly went on to say, your preaching reminds me of the peace of God because it passes all understanding. And the love of God because it endured forever. Then what about my sermons here? They are not about the peace and love of God in that sense, right? I hope that my sermons were found helpful on your side to increase your faith and have a better understanding of God and of God's love for you. Over the last 3 years, every time I stood before you as your pastor and your preacher, I always wanted to deliver a message of God's peace and love with a life-relevant and deep thought of sermon. Sometimes it was long, yes, not enough to be short and sweet, but you received it well, my sermon. Thank you. And for this purpose, I read, study, question, and wrestle with the scripture on behalf of you. And again, thank you for having received well my preaching ministry, and please continue to keep me in your prayer life so that I can proclaim the good news of God's love with compassion and courage. The passage that I chose for today, which is Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, is a part of Paul's closing word of his letter to the church in the city of Philippi, which is one of his favorite churches. And as many of you know, when Paul was writing this letter, he was in prison, waiting trial and sentencing, not knowing whether it would go well or badly. You might think that Paul had every reason to be discouraged, but he was not. He was not in despair. He was not in indigestions. He told the Philippians and tells us today to rejoice, not just in this final chapter of the letter, but also throughout this letter. Joy is what Paul over and over encourages us to have, even in the midst of harsh and difficulties of life. Then, can we rejoice when life is difficult? And I do believe that as a pastor, my vocation includes to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. Thus, one thing that I don't like about moving with a new appointment is that I cannot be there with you and for you when you walk through a difficult time, since you have become a part of my life. Yes, I will wish I could be there when a tidal wave of sorrow, concerns, worry, and doubt will roll into you. However, today, I learned from Paul, the imprisoned apostle, in what words we can comfort to each other for such time as this when we will miss each other. Rejoice. Rejoice not in the circumstances. Rejoice not in our ability to change the circumstances. But rejoice in the Lord. When anxiety overwhelms you, when loneliness seizes you, when toughness of life is hurts on you, and when you will miss your dear friend who you know will be willing to provide you a shoulder to lean on. And I hope you can then rejoice in the Lord. We know that to rejoice in the Lord is not about forgetting the circumstances and trying to be happy and smiley at the thought of Jesus. Paul gives us more words to explain what it means to rejoice in Christ. It is written in verses 6 and 7. Now, when I read it again, I would like you to listen to it this way. First, as I will start by reading the second part of verse 5, you will inhale slowly and deeply. Sure, you may want it to have a comfortable and relaxing positions to sit. And to prepare yourself, you may want to take several deep breaths in and out. Then after I will read the first phrase, and then I will pause. During the silence, you will hold your breath as you are conscious of what you just heard. You may repeat it to you in silence. Then I will read the next phrase. Then, sure, you should exhale, right? And after a short pause for you to meditate on the meaning of the phrase, and I will read the next phrase, and you will again inhale. This way, as you breathe in and out at the hearing of the reading of Paul's words, I hope that Paul's secret of rejoicing in Christ may come into light in you. Let's do it. Friends, Lord is near. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer, yes, prayer, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Put into practice what is true, noble, right, and pure. Amen. Amen. This is a simple way to use to help yourself to engage your body on, yes, reading of God's Word. In that way, we let the Holy Spirit dwell more richly in us and move in us more freely. Joy is indeed tied to Christ, not always tied to our circumstances. Joy comes from knowing that our life is on track in that it is centered in Christ, who won death and constantly reminds us that we are God's own. This is why I believe you and I, we all shall pray. Prayer is not about simply asking for changes of our circumstances. Prayer is to invite God into our hearts and minds to change and reorient our souls around the God of love and life. Such prayer, I experience, transforms our hearts and minds, connects us to each other, and brings us the joy and peace of Christ so we know that this is true when we say it to the song, "Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, the joys I feel, the bliss I share, where God my Savior shows his face and gladly take my station there and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer." And this is my prayer for you, that your prayer life, your life of meditation of the Word of God may continue to be blessed, and that the joy of knowing that you are a beloved child of God may overflow in you each and every day. And we are just halfway through this sermon. I could have only verses 4 through 9, but I found it interesting to read the names of some members of the church in Philippi in this letter. Verses 2 and 3 are not the only places where we read the real names of Christians in Paul's letter, which are now in the Holy Bible. The books of Colossians and Romans also have names of real people in their final chapter. Seeing people's names in the Bible makes me feel that this is real. This is real. Though it may sound mundane to you, I feel this is real. I feel the early Christians' faith, struggle, joy, and questions were real. Their pastor, teacher, the Apostle Paul, his heart, zeal was real. And their life together, united in Christ, sharing in joys and challenges was real. 3 years ago, when I came to you, one of the first things that I wanted to do was to know your names and to call you by names. So when I greet you in the narthex, when I celebrate communion with you by giving a piece of bread and holding up the chalice of cup for you, and when I lift your prayers with the congregation and in my own personal prayer time, I want to say your name. Then what? Do I know everyone's name in this room? No, but it has always been my desire to know your name, because you are real, because you are special in a unique way to God, my God, your God, and our God. In this world, we tend to call others by color of skin, or by the streets they live, or by the highest diplomat they have, or by their job title. Don't you think that these have to do with the evil practices of our society? Bigotry, separation, hatred, and disparity? What would our community and nations be like if we care about getting to know each other's names and stories more? We do it here. We care about each other here. We don't want to act like we are strangers to each other. You and I are real to each other. We have a real name, and we have a real and uniquely beautiful story. Today, so I wanted to read a portion of one of my favorite Korean poems, first in Korean language, then in English. The title of the poem is Flower, written by Kim Chun-su. 내가 그의 이름을 불러주기 전에는 그는 다만 하나의 몸짓에 지나지 않았다. 내가 그의 이름을 불러주었을 때 그는 나에게로 와서 꽃이 되었다. 내가 그의 이름을 불러준 것처럼 나의 이 빛깔과 향기에 알맞은 누가 나의 이름을 불러다오. 그에게로 가서 나도 그의 꽃이 되고 싶다. 우리들은 모두 무엇이 되고 싶다. 나는 너에게, 너는 나에게 잊혀지지 않는 하나의 의미가 되고 싶다. Now you will understand what I just said as I read it in English. Flower. Before I called her name, she was simply one set of gestures, nothing more. Then I called her name. She came to me and became a flower. Just as I called her name, I hope that someone will call my name, one name, right for my light and perfume. I long to go to her and become her flower. We all of us wish to be something, you for me and I for you. We long to become a never-to-be-forgotten name. Beloved, you have become a flower in my life, and I wanted to believe that I have become a flower in your life as well. Yes, you and I know each other and call each other by name, and you have become a never-to-be-forgotten gaze of existence and a note of fragrance. Of course, I don't know fully how your life stories have been weaved into your name. However, I do know that God knows you, and everything about you is known to God, and this matters the most. At such time as this, when our life journey will take us to a different path separately, I find comfort and assurance in knowing that you and I are known to God, and we belong to God together. And here is one song that sustained me when I was wrestling and doubting my faith in God. The title of the song is He Knows My Name, words and music by Tommy Walker in 1996. Okay, let me try to sing. I have a maker. He calls me his own. He will never leave me. No matter where I go, He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls, and He hears me when I call. Oh God, Heavenly Father and Mother knows your name and knows your every thought. This God, the God of love and life, sees each tear that falls and hears when you call. And with the same title, another song, sung by Francisca Battistelli and sung by today, Curry, has a beautiful and truth witnessing words. It says, I don't need my name in light. I am famous in my Father's eyes. He knows my name. I'm not living for applause. I am already so adored. He knows my name. He calls me chosen, free forgiven, wanted, child of the King. He's forever held in treasure. I am loved. Friend, Do you respond to this God's calling of your name? How do you respond to this good news of God's love? How do you respond to God's calling of your name today? Okay, let's share another church joke, okay? A funny story that one of my previous church members scrapped from the newspaper and mailed it to me goes like this. A pastor was visiting the homes of his parishioners. At one house, it seemed obvious that someone was at home, but no answer came to his repeated knocking of the door and calling of the name of the member of the name of the church member. After waiting a little longer, he took out a piece of paper and wrote this word, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, on the back of the sheet of paper, and stuck it in the door and left. And on the following Sunday, and he found in the offering plate that piece of paper had been returned with this cryptic message on the back, Genesis chapter 3, verse 10. And the Revelation, chapter 3, verse 20, which was given by this pastor, reads, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, and I will come in to you." And the Genesis, chapter 3, verse 10, which was the parishioner's response, reads this, "I heard your voice, and I was afraid, for I was naked." So, God is calling you everywhere you are. God calls you. God calls you as God's son, and God claims you as God's son. Then how do you respond to God's call this day? Never give your ear and heart to the lie that you are forsaken or forgotten. The truth is that God called you by name, that God knows your every thought, and that God has given you in this church your friends, the fellow followers of Jesus Christ, who love to tell you the story of God's love for you. You matter here. Your name, your story, your pain, your frustration, your joy matters here. This is your church. Here are your friends. The voice of God's calling you to God's church and to God's open arms is clear and sweet. The title of this sermon, "What's in Your Name?" is God's love. What's in your name is the love of those who call you by name. What's in your name is God's hope and the prayer of those who love you. What's in your name is my love and prayer for you. I hope and pray that you know that you are loved and that you can say yes to God's calling and take one step forward in faith with a commitment to Christ through this church. May God bless you. Thanks be to God. Amen.